The scripture reading this morning will be coming from Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Now I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And the Bible reads, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.' Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see that what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed."
It's good to be in the Lord's church where we can worship God in spirit and in truth. If you are visiting with us here at 9th and Main, we want you to know you are our most honored and esteemed guest. And for those of you that are not visiting, you know for the last few weeks we have been dealing with the family and the home, preaching on the family and the home. And some of you may be wondering, well, why are we preaching on the family and the home? How do you go from evangelism to preaching about the family? Well, pretty much the family is not only the basic unit of all building societies, nations, communities, churches, you name it, but the home or the family is God's proficient tool in winning souls. All throughout the book of Acts, you will see the conversions accounts, it was often that person and their household. It would be Cornelius and his household, Lydia and her household. The Philippian jailer took Paul home and he preached to his household. And so all throughout the New Testament, you see conversions happening with the individual and their household. Why? Because there's an old saying that used to say, love starts at home and then it goes abroad. The same is true with the gospel. If you're going to spread the gospel out in the world, people need to see it first in your own home. And so it was read into your hearing of Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, and Brother Nate did an excellent job in the reading of the scripture. In Genesis chapter 2, you see God is looking upon Adam and saying it is not good that man should be alone. So he creates for Adam a helper, a helpmeet, if you will, and thus begins the first family. This is what we would call the first marriage. God is the one who is able to create the rules for marriage because he is the one that instituted marriage. Not only did God institute marriage, but he instituted the family. And so as God instituted or established the family in the beginning, we see the first ever human relationship between man and man. From this one family, you could say God started or built society. And I want to be very clear in one thing. This has not changed. The family is still the foundational unit of society. In fact, no church, no community, and no nation is any stronger than the families that make it up. So if this is true, if the family is one of God's proficient tools and winning souls, if the family is the building block, if you will, the foundation or structure of society itself, shouldn't we be doing our very best? Shouldn't we be doubling down on making sure our families are all that God called them to be? And so today I want to speak on God's word for the family. What is God's word for the family today? Is it any different than he had the word for the family back then? And I would beg to say no. God's word for the family has not changed. And so today I want to point out that with the family, God's building block, God's foundation, not only is it a stronghold, but it's a focal point. Not only should it be our focal point, but the reason it should be our focal point is because it's the focal point of Satan. If you will notice, Genesis chapter 2 was read into your hearing, but in Genesis chapter 3, you see the fall of man. The very last verse of Genesis chapter 2 says they were not afraid. They were naked, but not ashamed. In Genesis chapter 3, something happened. Still naked. Now they're ashamed. Something happened. For the first time, you see man being tempted. This is not per se the first time, but this is our first account reading of it. This is our first time seeing Satan attack Adam, but he does it through Eve. He does it through the family. And here in the fall, in Genesis chapter 3, you have everything sort of out of order. God created man. Then from man, he created woman. And he said that they had dominion over the animals. So the order would be God, man, woman, and then animal. But then when you see the temptation, you see an animal tempting the woman giving to the man, and now the man and the woman trying to be like God. They had reversed the order, if you would, and so I see it as Satan's attack on the family. Satan knows that if I can disrupt the family, I have disrupted, number one, communities. I have disrupted, number two, the church, and I have disrupted the entire nation. For if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? If the family is the foundation, we need to make it our business to fortify, to build up, or if you will, I dare say, fight for the family. So let's preach on that for a moment. Fighting for the family. What does it look like to fight for one's family? Again, if Satan knows that if he can just disrupt your home, he doesn't have to worry about you studying and praying together and fortifying each other, edifying each other, building each other up, encouraging each other to go to worship. Because if things are out of whack at home, you can come to service every Sunday, every Wednesday, but you got to go back Sunday through Sunday again, 24/7. There's a time in which you have to go back home. And so his priority is going to be attacking your home. And what I want to do this morning, I don't want to give a three-point sermon. I want to look at some biblical examples, on how we can fight for our families. In fact, in Nehemiah chapter 4, Nehemiah is trying to rebuild the walls, if you will. He's trying to rebuild the walls, and he's going against some opposition. There's some opposition from the outside, the enemies, but there's also some opposition from the inside. In Nehemiah chapter 4, around verses 13 and 14, Nehemiah placed men according to their families within the walls, within the gates, because he wanted them to be prepared. He wanted them to fight for something. And then in verse 14, he says, "Do not be afraid. Remember the Lord thy God and fight for your families, fight for your brethren, fight for your daughters, fight for your sons, fight for your wives, fight for your homes, fight for your family." Brothers and sisters, there's a fight that has to take place. When you look up that word fight, it's the idea of battle. It's the idea of warfare. You are in a spiritual battle. You are in a spiritual warfare, and it's not something to take lightly. And notice Nehemiah was talking to the men. Satan knows if he can remove the man out of the household, he can disrupt a family real easily. So let's look at some biblical men, some biblical father figures, some examples of men who fought for their families. The first one I want to look at is Manoah. In Judges chapter 13, we read of Manoah. Manoah, if you will, would be the father of Samson. In Judges chapter 13, verses 8 through 12, the Bible tells us that Manoah prayed to God for the man of God to come and teach him how to train up his child. The Bible tells us to train up a child in the way they should go, but what does that look like? Well, Manoah is praying to God that he could receive some instruction to raise his son correctly. We should be praying for our families. Number one, how do I fight for my family? Number one, pray for your family. We ought to be a praying people. The Church of Christ, the Church of God, ought to be a praying group of people. If there is anyone that can call on the name of the Lord, it ought to be the Lord's people. And this is not just on Sundays and Wednesdays. We should call on God's name every chance we get. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. We should be seeking God's teachings and his instructions for how to train up the next generation. If you are a family with young children, are you training them? Are you seeking God's word, his law, his instructions, his teachings? We know that Paul would write to Timothy and tell Timothy to study to show thyself approved unto God. This is Timothy, Paul being his mentor, if you will, Timothy being like a son to Paul. Of all the things Paul could have taught Timothy to do, he didn't teach him how to grill, didn't teach him how to play football, how to be the next, what's the quarterback? Peyton Manning, if you will. I know that's outdated, but that's as far as I can think. He's not teaching him how to be successful in a worldly sense. All Paul can give to Timothy is to tell him, number one, don't be afraid, Timothy. Number two, preach the word, Timothy. I know you have it in you. I've seen it. It's been taught to you from your mother and your grandmother, Timothy, from the child you have known the scriptures. And then he tells Timothy, you study to show yourself approved. Teach your children what it means to do the work of God. How do we know this? Look at verse 12 of Judges 13. In verse 12 of Judges 13, if you're reading it from the King James, there's a phrase that says, how shall we do? That phrase, how shall we do, in verse 12, if you're reading it from the New King James, it is translated as work. But that word can be translated as a deed, as a work, as a labor, or as a business. But watch this. It can even be translated as work of God. Here's a question. Are you teaching your children how to do the work of God, not just on Sundays and not just on Wednesdays? If not, why not? The work of God can also include serving the brethren. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, Paul says, if any man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. What do bishops, what do deacons, what do elders and deacons do? They serve. They serve the congregation. They feed the flock of God. In other words, there's a service going on. And Paul tells Timothy that if they desire this, then they desire a work. What does that mean? It is a work to serve the brotherhood. Are we teaching our children how to serve others, how to serve one another? You say, Brother Hatchet, I can't even get them to take the trash out. I can't even get them to make their beds, let alone serve someone else. But we should be training. Number two, evangelism can be considered a work of God. 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, Paul tells Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. That means evangelizing is a work. One thing I can say here at 9th and Main, we've been really hitting on evangelism heavily these last 3 months. For the last 3 months, we have been trying to teach how to equip our members on how to go out and evangelize. But it can't just be taught here at 9th and Main on a Sunday and a Wednesday. It has to be taught at home. They have to be trained in how to do the work of God. I will say this. Brother Hatchet, I'm not as proficient in the word as others are. I have trouble reading the Bible for myself. How on earth am I going to teach this to my wife and my kids? Be like Manoah. If you need help in this area, be like Manoah. He sought God's help from the man of God. His wife was barren. They prayed for a child. The angel came to his wife first. He told her, you were going to have a child. She goes and tells Manoah. Manoah says, go see if you can find this man again. And I'm going to pray to God. Not that God raises this child, but that God would send that man back to tell me what I need to do. When is the last time you prayed for a sermon on how to raise a family? When is the last time you prayed that God would perhaps put it, if you will, in the elders' minds, in the preachers and the teachers' minds to teach a sermon on the family? Manoah prayed to God that he could receive a message. He could receive a word. And it came through the man of God. Don't be afraid to ask the man of God for help. Fight for your family. Another example we see is Job. Manoah teaches us that we should be praying. We should be training our children to do the work of God. And we should be doing this not when they get here, not when they reach their teenage years. Manoah prayed for his son before he was even born. We should be praying that God would instruct us on how to lead a family before they get into this world. One thing Olivia and I are talking about and thinking and considering is trying to bring a child into this world, but we want to make sure that we are working on ourselves first. We don't want to bring a child into this world and then we're not doing the proper things that we should be doing so that we can teach them and guide them and be the parents God needs us to be. But then I think of Job. In Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, we see that Job has a great report. This is God speaking on Job's behalf. He is describing Job as a righteous individual, if you will, an upright individual, one that is staying away from evil, but he's seeking to please God. But Job is not just trying to please God for himself. He's trying to please God through and with his family. If you look at verse 5 of Job chapter 1, it shows that Job made sacrifices for his children, and he did this continually in the KJV and regularly in the New King James. Question I want to ask, what sacrifices are you making for your children? Job made sacrifices daily for his children. You know the biggest sacrifice that we can make towards the next generation is just time. All I ever hear is, Brother Hatch, I just don't have enough time. I want to be there for my family. I want to be there. I want to be more involved in their life, but I just don't have the time. That's why it's called a sacrifice. If your children are young, do them a huge favor. Do them and yourself a huge favor. Give them the gift of you. Give them your time. A recent study, not that recent, about 2015, 2016, but it's the most recent one I could find. A recent study of fathers, working fathers and working mothers, about the amount of time they spent with their child each day. I believe for the women, it was 120 minutes. 120 minutes is the average time a working mother spends with her children each day. When you got to the fathers, it dropped down to 85 minutes. 85 minutes a day is the average time in America. And that was back in between 2015 and 2016. I wonder what those numbers look like today. Make the sacrifice. Fight for your family. Make the time. Because if you don't train them, if you don't raise them, if you don't teach them, Satan surely will. Another example I want to look at is Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom can be found in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, we see that David is trying to move the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Lord, and he cannot move it because they're not doing it according to God's word, God's will, God's law. So they decide to leave the ark in the house of Obed-Edom. Not only was the ark in his house, but the Lord blessed him and all of his household because of it. If you go to 2 Chronicles 16, verses 37 and 38, it shows that Obed-Edom, he had a big family. He had a family of about 68 brethren, and they were all gatekeepers. Would you look at that? A family of 68, and they were all gatekeepers, meaning that they were doing some type of service in the kingdom of God. some type of service. They were working for God. 68 of them. That's a huge family. I have a big family, maybe even bigger than that. And I can't say there are 68 members of the Hatchet Clan that are all members of the Lord's church, but not just members, faithful members that are actually doing work or service in the Lord's kingdom. Let's contrast that. Obed-Edom is doing service for God. I wonder if that's why the ark was allowed to stay at his house for 3 months and he was blessed. David saw that he was blessed and wanted to get that ark moved because he saw what it did for the family, the household of Obed-Edom. Let's contrast that, though, with Ahab. Ahab also had a big family. 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 1 says that Ahab had 70 sons, even bigger than Obed-Edom's family. 70 sons. But if you look at verse 1 of 2 Kings 10, it says that there were others who reared his sons. Ahab did not raise his kids. He did not train them up. In fact, if you look at 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 30 through 33, that's 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 30 through 33, it says that Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did more to provoke the Lord to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. If you continue reading 2 Kings chapter 10, you look at verse 7, you're going to see something pretty gruesome. And for kids' sake, I'm not going to read it. Not out loud, but I do want you to put it in your notes. And I do want you to go back and look at how Obed-Edom's family was blessed because he trained his family to work for God. And look at Ahab's family. All 70 of them perished. Question. Who are you allowing to raise your children? He didn't raise his own kids, not Ahab. Who's raising your children? Are you allowing the government to raise your children? Are you allowing the internet, the television, social media, society, friends, you name it? You fill in the blank. Who are you allowing to raise your family? If so, you are not fighting for your family. We need to be fighting because, again, if you're not raising them, someone else will. And they won't raise them to do the work of the Lord. Another good example I want to look at is Jesse. Jesse, the father of David. If you look in 1 Samuel chapter 16, 1 Samuel 16, 10 and 11, and I'll read this one. The Bible says, "Thus Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all the young men here?' Then he said, 'There remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep.'" Notice two things. In verse number 10, I've just thought this to be interesting. Jesse made his 7 sons, actually all of them, if you start in verse 8 and 9, he made all of his sons pass by Samuel to be inspected. If I'm not mistaken, these were not just boys anymore. These were young men. They were old enough to go off to war. This is why when Goliath comes and David goes to bring his older brothers something to eat, they're old enough to be in the army. So they're not little boys. But verse 10 says he made them do something. This teaches me that it doesn't matter how old my children may get, as long as they're in my house, I have to say so. Jesse was able to make all of his boys pass by Samuel. And then look at verse 11. Then he asked them, "Are these all of your sons?" He says, "No. There's one out in the field keeping the sheep." There he is. In other words, Jesse knew where David was. Do you know where your children are? He knew where all of his children were. And when it came time for inspection, he called them and they appeared. Jesse seemed to be one to rule his household well, and he knew where his kids were. But not only this, he didn't just know where David was, he knew what David was doing. Do you know what your kids are doing? Do you know what they're watching? Do you know what video games they're playing? Do you know what music they're listening to? Do you know what hangouts they go to? Do you know their friends that they hang around? If you don't know, why not? Can you truly say that you're fighting for your family if you don't know? Jesse knew. And he raised, if you ask me, Israel's first righteous king, David, a man after God's own heart, who would do all of his will. According to Acts 13:36, who served his generation by the will of God. David was a good example. Jesse was a good example to follow. Another example of not to follow would be Saul. And I really, for time's sake, I'll let you read of Saul, of his downfall, and do a justice. Start in 1 Samuel and read all of 1 Samuel and all of 2 Samuel. And just read the history of Saul. But for time, I cannot read all of that. But I will move on to another example we can follow. And this would bring us even closer to today. When I think of biblical examples of fighting for a family, I think of Noah. In Genesis chapter 6, the Bible tells us that mankind had become so wicked. Every thought, every imagination had just become wicked. But in all of this, Noah found grace. In this wicked generation that Noah lived in, he was still able to be righteous. It didn't matter what was on TV. It didn't matter what so-and-so said, he said, she said, they said. It did not matter to Noah. Noah, is the first Joshua who would say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I see it first in Noah. Noah had a righteousness not only about himself, but about his family. How can you prove this, Brother Hatchett? Genesis chapter 7. In Genesis chapter 7, beginning at verse 1, if you read down to about verse 7, it shows that Noah and his household were saved because they lived a righteous life before God in a wicked generation. And I wanted to point out that the ark was a type of church. Brother Hatchett, how can you say that? Think about it. Genesis chapter 6, verse 14. God told Noah to build an ark. One ark. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. One church. One ark, one church. Genesis chapter 6, verse 16. The ark only had one door. One way to get in. One way to get out. In John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, Jesus says there's only one way to enter into the kingdom of God. Except the man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom. One door, one way, one entrance. If you look at Genesis chapter 7, again, verses 1 and verse 7, you see there was only one family allowed inside that ark. And that was the family of Noah. The family of righteousness, the family God approved. There's only one family that is allowed in the Lord's church. That's 1 Timothy 3:15, the house of God, the family of God, the church, the living pillar and ground of truth. Not only that, but the ark only had one builder. That builder was Noah. The church only had one builder. That builder is Christ. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Noah and his family was saved by water. 1 Peter 3:20. You and I in the church are saved by water. Baptism, 1 Peter 3:21. The ark was a type of church. Brother Hatchett, what's that got to do with my family? Noah made sure all of his family was on that ark. The Bible says that 8 souls were saved. How can 8 souls be saved if Noah was the only one that lived a righteous life? Because he made sure his boys did the same thing. Not only did his boys live a righteous life, they married a righteous woman. Because if they had not been righteous, they could not have got on that ark. And unless you and I bend our will to the will of God, we cannot get on the ark of safety, which is the church of Christ. Question, Noah made sure his house. If you look at King James, Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, it says his house was in the ark. Is your house in the church? Now let's flip that question. is the church in your house? It's easy to say, yes, Brother Hatchett, my house is in the church. We're here. I wouldn't be listening to you if we weren't. In fact, I know they're here. They're here Sunday in and Wednesday out because I'm here Sunday in and Wednesday out. So when I come, they come. So yes, my house is in the church, and that's good. That's great. But is the church in your house? Look at Philemon chapter 1. Philemon chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. 1 and 2, Paul is going to say, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our brother, friend, and fellow laborer, to the love of Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church where? In your house. In other words, not only were they making sure that their household, that their family was in the church, they even took it a step further and allowed the church to be in their house. When is the last time you invited members of the Lord's church to come into your house? In fact, have you ever, in all your years of coming to worship service, in all your years of being a part of something, being a part of the church, if you will, have you ever once invited a member of the Lord's church into your home? If not, why not? What is it that's hindering you from inviting a brother and sister over? I can give you a great example for me. If my house is dirty, you are not getting invited. If there's something at home that I'm trying to hide that I don't want you to know about, I cannot invite you over. Now, I'm not going to project that on you. I'm just going to preach from my own weakness. If my house isn't clean, that's both physically and spiritually, you're not coming over. What is it that's keeping you from inviting the church into your home? It's not enough to just have your house in the church. Have the church in your house. I'll flip it the other way. Let's say, for example, Brother Hatchett, I'm just not that type of person. I don't like people in my home. That's my space, my personal area. It isn't big enough. It isn't clean enough. I got dogs. They bite. I don't want people over. Okay. When's the last time you had a church member invite you over into their house? The Bible lets us know that a man who wants friends must first show himself to be friendly. Maybe you're not friendly enough that someone would even want to invite you over to the house. Let's work on that. Let's fight. For us to get into heaven, we need to realize there has to be a battle. For the children of Israel to get into the promised land, to get into Canaan, even though God told them the land is yours, they still had to fight. God has given us salvation. He has given it to us through his son Jesus, and it is as good as ours. It is sure, but we still have to fight. There's some battles we have to fight. But first, let's fight for the family. The Bible tells us in Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 through 16, God hates divorce. And we quote that all the time. We know God does not want to see families broken up. That's why we should fight all the harder to keep them together. But he actually tells you in the previous verse why. If you look at why God hates divorce, that passage, that verse starts with the word for, which ties it back to the previous verse, because he's looking for a godly seed. God hates divorce because divorce tears apart the family. When you tear apart the family, you tear apart the righteous seed. I'm not saying it's impossible, but it's hard to live a righteous life when you don't have a righteous example. It's hard to do what is right when you have no one showing you or teaching you or training you or rearing you. You need that chastening, that teaching, that admonishing, that nourishing. It comes from the family. It comes from the father and also the mother. There has to be a fight. Even if the husband doesn't want to come, mama, you pick those children up and you bring them anyway. Children, even if mom and dad doesn't want to come, you fight and you come anyway. You call a friend, you call a brother, you call one of the elders, you call me if you can. But you fight and you be here as often as you can. Let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 4. Fight for your family. Whatever it is that's hindering you from having the church in your house, remove it. Whatever it is that's hindering you from having your house in the church, you can make that right today. Nehemiah chapter 14. I want to read this. We're going to read verses 13, verses 14, and then I want to drop down to verse 20. Nehemiah 4:13, the Bible says, "Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows." Verse 14, "And I looked and rose up and said to the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, fight for your sons, fight for your daughters, fight for your wives, and fight for your houses." Look at verse 20. "In that place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet. Resort ye thither unto us." Why? "Because our God shall fight for us." When you fight for your family, God will fight for you. And that's why I know it's a tough fight. It's a tough battle. I won't pretend it's easy, but it's a battle worth fighting. Paul would say in Romans 8:31, "For if God be for us, who shall be against us?" It's not saying that they won't rise up and try to fight against you. It just will amount to nothing. If you're still in Nehemiah chapter 4, just look at verse 15. "After they heard what God had done to the people, God brought them to nothing." He'll bring it to nothing. Brothers, sisters, it's a tough fight. I know it is. It's a fight just to be here in this pew today. Nobody knows what you went through, the struggle you went through, the three or five alarms you had to set just to get up, the suit you had to hang up or even lay down in your clothes so you could be on time. Nobody knows all the battling you had to do just to get in this building, just to show God that you're serious about hearing his word. But you keep fighting. Well, you might say, "Brother Hatchett, you went on this whole time and talked about family, this, family, that, and fighting for the family. Brother Hatchett, I'm single. I don't have a family to fight for." Did you not read verse 14? It said, "Fight for your brethren." It said, "Fight for your house." Hey, you have brethren. You have a house to fight for. I know you do. Because, again, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says that the church is the house of God. That's a house that you and I can be fighting for. "Well, Brother Hatchett, that doesn't prove that I have to fight for that house." Okay, think of the word fight. Fight, to put forth a valiant effort. I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. And just using what Paul told Timothy, Timothy did not at the time have a wife nor children. But yet Paul is going to write to Timothy and tell him to do something. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and look at verse 22. Paul tells Timothy, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with" who? Not my wife, not my kids, but with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. There's the house. Those are the people you ought to be fighting to see. That means every chance I get, if it's a lectureship, if it's a gospel meeting, as if it's a secret sisters or a secret service, as Brother Royce calls them, whatever it is, if I need an opportunity to be here, I'm going to pursue. If you look up that word pursue, it has the same idea, to put forth a valiant effort. In other words, it's a fight. I got to flee something and I got to pursue something. And just so you think, Paul is not telling Timothy, a single man, to fight. You go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Same Paul, same author, same Timothy, same audience. He tells them you need to flee something. He tells them there's a house that's called the family of God or the house of God. And then it's 1 Timothy chapter 6. And look at verse 11. Paul gets personal. And this is for anyone saying, "I don't have a family." Oh, you do. "But you, O man of God, He's going to use the same word he used in 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee these things. Flee and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, patience, gentleness, but not with those who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. We know that. What does he say in verse 12? Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Even if you don't have a wife or a children of your own, there's still a fight you have to fight. It's a fight for us to see God. It's going to take every ounce of our being, everything that is in us. We're going to have to fight. It's a fight just to get into the kingdom. Paul wrote to the brethren through many tribulations, through many, many troubles, you have entered into the kingdom. He was talking about the church. It's a fight just to get into the church of God. And I'm telling you, it's a fight to stay in. It's a fight for your family. It's a fight for you. It's a fight for your soul. And this morning, I want to encourage you as much as I can. Fight the good fight. If you are not a child of God, I need to say this. You're losing the fight. You haven't even equipped yourself for the fight. You don't even have the tools necessary to get on the battlefield. If you want to be a child of God, if you want to be a part of that family, that spiritual family, that house of God, those that call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart, those who seek peace, righteousness, justice, love, charity, if you want to be a part of that family, the family that's not going to fight against you, we know our physical family will fight. Boy, will they fight. There's one thing my sister and I did growing up is we fought. And we say what? That's family. That's physical family. If there's one thing your church family, your spiritual family will not do, we won't fight against you. No, we'll fight with you. We'll fight for you. We'll fight the faith. We'll fight the good fight of faith with you. Brother Hatchett, how do I become a part of that house, that family, that church? So glad you asked. One only needs to hear God's word, and then you develop this thing called faith. Romans 10:17, faith come by hearing, and hearing by God's word. Once you hear God's law, God's instructions, God's righteousness, God's word, his power unto salvation, you have to believe that it is just that. Hebrews 11:6 says, without this faith, without this belief that you believe, hearing God's word, without believing it, it is impossible to please God. Once you hear God's word, believe it, you ought to be willing to confess what the word declares. The word declares that Jesus is the Son of God, and not just the Son of God. He's God. He's our way to God. He's our mediator. He's our way to heaven. And without this Jesus, you can't get to the Father. Not only must I hear his word, believe it, I must be willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Once I'm willing to confess that, I ought to be willing to not only acknowledge that I've sinned, acknowledge that I'm not in the family, acknowledge that I've been going the wrong way, but I ought to be willing to make a turn. It has to be a turning. It has to be a turning for me, and it has to be a turning for my family. God has always wanted not just you, but your family to turn. In Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, God said he was going to send a messenger. Not just send a messenger, he was going to send that messenger to preach a message. When we get to Luke chapter 1, verses 13 through 17, we find out that messenger was John the Baptizer. And we figure out what that message was. He was going to preach a message that would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children back to the fathers. There had to be a turning, a repenting, if you will. What was the message that John came preaching? Repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. There has to be a repentance. If you want not just yourself, but your house, there has to be a turning of the hearts from the father to the children and from the children to the father. Brother Hatchett, what does that look like? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, how do I turn the hearts of the children to the parents, to the fathers? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother. For this is the first commandment with promise. Number one, obey parents. Number two, respect them. That's how you turn the children's hearts back to the fathers. Now, how do the fathers turn their hearts back to the children? Look at verse 4 of Ephesians 6. Fathers, provoke not your children, but rather bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In other words, pay your child some attention. Don't provoke them. Love them. Nurture them. Train them. Teach them God's law. Love your family the way Christ loved the church. That's how you turn. That's called repentance. It's never too late to fix whatever it is you're dealing with, whether it be individually or in the family. Repent. After repenting, I ought to be willing to go down in the water grave of baptism, being buried with Christ into his death, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, and being added to the body, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. If you're not a child of God, I plead with you today, get in the family. It's a good family. It's a great family. And here at Ninth and Main, it's a loving family that'll feed you if you stay. There's some food, Lord willing, after we get through with our evening presentation. There will be a sandwich supper. And I want you to meet the family. Even if you're not a part of it, I want you to stay and meet the family. If you are a child of God, but you haven't been keeping all of the law, you haven't been keeping Revelation 2:10, being faithful unto death, it's not too late. Turn your hearts back to God, and you fight. Make the decision today. Be a child of God. Fight for your family. Remain faithful to the family. Do this today while the opportunity is yours and while we together stand and sing.